Thessalonians chapter 3. You know, the Bible warns us to be careful that we not deceive ourselves. I read that. And how would I lie to myself? You lie to yourself by telling yourself that your flesh doesn't have as much control. That you're in charge. And then days like today come by. And it's like, wow, I didn't realize how much of a control that substance had on me. Or that food, or that whatever it is. And glad to be doing that together as a church, and just praying together. And we'll talk more about prayer, the prayer part of it tonight. But certainly is a good reminder to us of maybe how much we don't have under control, as much as we would like to think. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." And in verse 11 he says this, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." It's an interesting thought. Last week we were talking, one of our concluding verses was 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, one of the last verses that we looked at last Sunday. "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into patient waiting for Christ." The direction of God, if God could control our hearts, here's what he says, "I would send it into the love of God. And the Lord direct your hearts." Where would he send it? Where? Which position? You know, I just heard this past week that they readjusted where the North Pole was. Anybody hear this? It was off. Their measurements were off a little bit. You might have noticed on your GPS or something. But the further north you got, the more off it got. So they had to recalibrate and readjusted, and all the satellites now are accurate. Great. Good. Didn't slow me down a bit. But I wonder if we get off a little bit, if God got to reposition our direction. God, where is it that you would send me? Right into my love, he says. If we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." Here we see more of the emphasis that God is directing us than me directing me. Then we come to verse 12. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this. Lord, I'm thankful for the church building and the place that we can meet. But Lord, I'm overjoyed in my heart over the people that can meet together here. Lord, I'm thankful for the body of believers that assemble to worship and glorify your name. Lord, we come to you now needy. Lord, as we open up your word, that God, you would speak to our hearts. God, you would talk to us and you would correct us and help us to see things how you want us to see things. Lord, I pray that you'd put my flesh aside, and Lord, that truly I would say what it is that you want me to say. Lord, protect me from saying something I ought not to. God, that you would just again be pleased and glorified. Lord, we do love you here. Lord, we want to make our whole focus all about you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you were praying for the Moores this past week, and you had a doctor's appointment Friday, and praise the Lord, got some good news. Is that right? A little news. A little good news. So we'll keep praying for the Moores, all right? Keep them in your prayers. And so appreciate you keep lifting their name up week after week. And that certainly makes a difference. So thank you for that. Last week we looked at how the love of God got placed in my heart. How is that? Well, by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. And we saw how we would go through experiences and difficulties and trials, and patience was required. But the end result is that I would love and experience the Lord deeper and fuller. And then I come to verses like this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, right on the tail end of our passage for the year. And it says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." You know this about me, or maybe you haven't figured it out yet, but I like to be able to define words. I like to know what they mean, because how can I respond properly or have a good understanding of the passage if I don't even understand what the words mean? So I like to look words up. And I was looking up some of the definitions here, the descriptive words of the love of God, or the love here. And I was happy that the word I had in my head when I looked in the dictionary was the exact same word. Ha! I knew what that one meant. That was happy. And the Lord make you to increase, to become greater, grow. Here's the word, more. And the Lord make you to increase, to become greater, to grow, to have more. And abound. What does it abound mean? To possess in great quantity. Hey, if there's something that you want more of, that we would have love toward another. God says that the Lord make you to, and again, look who's behind all of this. And the Lord make you to increase. Well, that's just not my personality. Well, as a Christian, it is your responsibility. Understand that? As we look in the scriptures, we dismiss certain things that we say, well, I just don't have to, that's just not how I was brought up, that's just not me, that's just not what I do. But when I look at the scriptures and I see what the scripture says about certain things, it doesn't matter where I was brought up. It doesn't matter what I find more comfortable. God says, here's what I want to make you to do. No one can tell me what to do. God can tell us what to do. And the Lord make you. We have children at our house. And at our house, if I say something and the child does not do that, well, we have ways to make the child do what it is that we want them to do. It's true. Sit. I need you to sit down. I don't want to sit down. I want to go out. No. Here. Boom. You've been made to sit down. To make you, he says. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. God's desire this morning is that you would not be satisfied with, all right, I'm good with everybody around me, but that you would go greater, more, and the love toward another. Toward, what does that mean? In the direction of. Man, it's a blessing to me to see those boxes filling up. What is that? That's sending out love toward somebody. That's a blessing for me to hear about when you guys have each other over for dinners and things. What is that? That's love toward one another. I'm not bitter I don't have a box. I'm not bitter I didn't get an invite. It's a blessing to me. Right? Right? It should be. It should be a blessing to us as we grow in that. Ladies, maybe your husband's going to come home this afternoon and say, I'd like to have a family over for dinner. Whoa, we don't do that. I know. But I would like to. Can you find someone to invite? You handle it all. I'll cook the meat. Well, That's growth. That's abounding. That's possessing in greater quantity. Again, I think the key word, because it says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. This is going out. This is going out in your direction. Before we can ever experience or have any sort of expectation that I am going to care anything about anybody else, we needed last week's message. Do you understand that? The love of God has to be in our hearts. For it to come out in our hands and our words and our actions, it's got to be on the inside. That's placed there by the Holy Spirit of God. But when it's there, there ought to be a response. How could anyone just sit on God's amazing unconditional love and say, man, this is so good for me, I'm just going to keep all this to myself? That is not the design. That is not the plan. That is not what He wants done at all. So how do I know what to do? Night and day, praying exceedingly. And the Lord make you to increase. I don't think it's very strange at all that a commitment to the heart of God through prayer is but one verse separated from abounding in love toward another. Because you know what? God didn't express His love so He gets something. He did it for you. He loves you. What direction is God going to take us in our life? I don't know, but I know this. He wants to make us to increase and abound in love one toward another. John chapter 13 will be our text passage this morning. Say, what was that? That was introduction. Tonight we'll be looking at the connection between, Lord willing, faith and prayer. John chapter 13 and verse 21. How many chapters are there in the book of John? Anybody know? I think it's 21, right? 21. It's interesting to me that in chapter 13, we're already in the last week. We're at the Last Supper, the last Passover. So chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21, the last nine chapters cover a week. I mean, there's some extra stuff at the end after the resurrection, so maybe like minus 21. But still, by chapter 13, we're at the end. And sometimes I don't know, I'm guilty of the same thing. I failed to connect or take in the whole passage. Hey, it's a blessing that we read our Bibles every single day. That'll be a help to us, right? Aren't we supposed to do that? But can I tell you, if I could encourage you to read larger passages together, it gives you greater context of what's going on. We're not so disconnected. I don't think it's a good idea to read your Bible like, okay, today I'm going to read this page, and then tomorrow I'm going to read this page, and just picking out. I think it's a good idea to go chronologically through it for you. It helps you understand. So when I pick up John chapter 13, I know the things that have been leading up to. I have a setting in my head of what's going on. That's important to our passage here this morning. That's why I'm saying this. John chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, He was troubled in the spirit. What did He just say? He's talking about being betrayed. And said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Who would ever? Who would ever think of betraying Christ? I mean, just the very nature of trying to betray the person that knows everything. That's a bad plan. You're not sneaking up on Jesus. Not only that, but He has all power. So how do you... I mean, these guys followed Him around. It's a flawed plan to begin with. I mean, as you think about it. And the disciples are looking around going, what is he saying? I mean, he said some kooky stuff before, but look, I mean, you know, the temple and being raised again and all of that. But the disciples looked at one another, doubting of whom he spake. You know, maybe you have that group of friends, and one maybe lends themselves to getting in trouble more than the others. You would not be surprised if you got a call from the sheriff's department about that friend. Oh, yeah, I know. He's always getting in trouble. She's always getting in trouble. They didn't feel like that with Judas. They didn't feel like that with any of the disciples. They had no idea. And in verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Who's that? John. In the whole book of John, he never mentions himself. Never says himself by name. Entire book, all 21 chapters. Say no at the beginning, remember? No, that's John the Baptist. Different than John, this John. Never says his name. Why? Because the book of John is all about Christ. Didn't want to take anything away. So there, Jesus announces that, and John is like leaning over on Jesus. So Peter says, Peter asks the question, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He's like, hey, John. John, ask Jesus who it is. Did I misread it? That's exactly what happens. So Jesus is, I was going to lay Brother Everhart here, but I decided not to. John is laying on Jesus. Peter comes, and he announces to everybody, one of you twelve, are going to betray me. They're looking around going, who would do such a thing? Peter's like, ask him. Ask him who it is. So John does. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, who is it? It doesn't tell us with what volume Christ responds, and it doesn't tell us to whom he answered. But it says Jesus answered. I don't know if he whispers it to John, so only John hears. I don't know if he says it for everybody. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Could you imagine poor John just been given this information? He must have been on emotional overload. He must have been, here's our first point, shocked. He's laying on the heart of Christ. Christ announces, it wasn't prompted, it wasn't like, hey, how's this all going to go? What's happening now? What's next? What are we doing tomorrow? He just makes this announcement out of nowhere saying, one of you are going to betray me. They all stop. What do you mean? Why would we ever betray you? Why would we ever turn on the Son of God? Peter's very concerned. Very concerned. We see later on, we understand as we study the life of Peter, we understand why Peter was concerned. John laying across the chest of Christ, ask him. And he says, the one in whom I give this to. Pretty obvious. Pretty obvious. This past week we were studying the life of Samson in school, and man, he was not smart. Samson. Delilah asks him, says, how's your strength? And he's like, and he makes something up. He's like, wrap me in nine things of green ivy. And he wakes up the next day wrapped up in green ivy. Not making the connection, right? Poor John, though, what is he? He's laying across the heart of Christ, and he sees him handed directly to Judas. What is he thinking? Is all of a sudden he starts thinking, like, oh, wait a second. Yeah, He's in charge of the money. Remember when we were at that house? And he said, no, no, don't waste it on Christ. Here, let's put it, we could have done so much more. Remember when he said, remember when he wasn't, poor John. John just spent 3 solid years, 3+ years with this guy. And he is shocked. I would say, an immediate disdain, maybe even bitterness towards Judas, would be felt in the heart of John. Christ then goes on to respond. Go back to John. Are you in John chapter 13? Say, why are we talking about Judas? I thought this was like the love of God. Like, how is this? Look, this is great. I want you to see this. If we look at, let's look at, if we pick it up in verse 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. And then look at this next phrase. So, understand what happens. Again, we can replay the picture, but Judas leaves. He walks out of the room. And then in verse 33, Christ uses this phrase. He says, he calls these 11 grown men what? Little children. Do you think it was demeaning? Like, if I came up to Brother Sutliff and called him, hey little boy, what's going on? That would not go well for anybody, right? Was he talking that way? Was he being mean towards the disciples? Was he insinuating that they were but children and had no mental capacity? Were they dumb? Were they missing something? Why would he call them little children? Well, he was calling them little children because it was an affectionate, kind way to talk to them. He says this, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. In John chapter 13, verse 33, I want you to see this not through the eyes of Christ, not through the eyes of Judas, but I want you to see this whole scenario through the eyes of John. John's laying there. It's the last week. He knows something strange is going on. All of a sudden, one is declared as a betrayer, walks out of the room. He's laying on the heart of Christ, and he's trying to make sense of all this. And then he hears Christ call them all this tender word of little children. Say, what did that have to do with anything? Well, it was a tender and loving phrase. 50 years later, John writes a book. 1 John. 11 times in that book, he uses the phrase little children. Where did he learn that? Right? How many? 9 times? I think it's 9 times. Pretty sure. He uses the phrase little children. Where did he learn that? Is there no greater book compiled together as 1 John in understanding God's love for me and then my response to God's love towards others? John learned a valuable lesson that day. He learned something that day. And his life was forever changed. Say, what did he learn? Go back to John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment. He learned something new. Isn't it great when you learn something new? At 40, 41, I don't learn much new, Mrs. Martinez. I don't. I mean, like, that's why I have Instagram, to learn fun facts. That's why I learn stuff. And if I ever learn something, I immediately go and tell my children so they still think I'm intelligent. I'll tell everyone. I'll text everyone. Hey, listen to this. Listen, I just learned. If traveling at the speed of light And, you know, you just have these fun little facts. Well, John learned something new that day. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men shall know, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The fact that Judas even got out of the room that day, because John saw it all. God heard he was going to be betrayed. He was told by Christ that Judas was going to betray him. And he watches Jesus let him walk right out. Hey, if you got that information, I don't think you would separate yourself so much from Judas. He saw something in Christ that day that changed him. He heard a phrase that day that he could just not let go. Some 40, 50 years later, he writes a book filled with this thought, a new commandment, that you love one another. Go to 1 John chapter 4. I don't want to reteach the Sunday school lesson that Jay has taught, but I do want to draw your attention to some things. 1 John chapter 4. First we saw a shocked disciple. Then we saw called children. Now we'll see loved believers. Say, none of that rhymes. I know. I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. How'd you get that, John? How'd you learn that? Oh, because one day I was sitting there with Jesus and he told me. And then I watched what he did. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Do you understand that your love for other Christians is evidence that God has saved you? Do you see that? We know that we have passed from death. How do I know if I'm saved or not? Well, what do you love? I love myself. I love money. I don't know. I love this church. It's great. I love these people. Well, that's good evidence that you've been passed from death to life. That's what God says. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. There's a way that's contrary to God, and that is not to love your brethren. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Pretty straightforward. There's evidence of a new heart for the believer. Say, what is that? A smile? Bible underneath the arm? No, those are good things. But the love for the brethren. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Verse after verse after verse out of the book of 1 John of someone who had eyewitness and heard audibly the very first time that Christ says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. If I asked you, how many commandments are there? Well, 10, Exodus chapter 20. I could list them. I could tell you all about them. I could tell you the positive side and the negative side. I could tell you who broke each one. I can tell you all about it. Christ says, I got a new one for you. I want you to listen. I want you to love each other. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12 told us this morning that we would increase and abound in love toward one another. John learned a valuable lesson that day in John chapter 13. He saw it in the life of Christ. The fact that Judas was even allowed to take one more breath. It took a while for him to process it. It took a while for John to make sense of it all. But he learned something. He learned what it really means to love the brethren. Even though sometimes you get hurt. Even though. Our love for the brethren is not contingent upon the response of love. It can't be. Because that's selfish love. If I love you to try and get something out of you in a response, that's not real love for the brethren. Jesus allowed Judas to betray him. Sometimes Christians do some of the worst things. Unfortunately. But Christ taught a new commandment that day. John got a hold of it. Wrote a whole book about it. The love toward one another. 1 John 3:23 says this, and this is his commandment. 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment. Remember what he said? A new commandment I give unto you, that we should believe on the name of the Son of the on his Son Jesus Christ. First part, you will never have love for the brethren unless you're saved. That you should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He's referring to John chapter 13. As our love for the Lord is verbally proclaimed, when you're at your workplace and say, I'm a Christian, I'm going to church on Sunday, anybody want to go with me? Hey, that's great, do that. As you wear your Jesus t-shirts and you carry your Bible around and your gospel tract sticking out of your pocket. And if you get opportunity to witness to your boss or witness to your coworkers or wherever it is that you're at school. Hey, proclaim Jesus. But can I say, brethren, the physical evidence of your love for God is your love for one another. Without limit. Well, just as long as they respond, that's not real love. Evident in John chapter 13. It's funny that he chose the betrayal announcement to make evident the love of the brethren. Because sometimes love isn't reciprocal. But he wants us to abound in it towards others. Whether it ever comes back or not. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and we'll finish. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. And toward all men. Not the ones that are no qualifiers on that. Even as we do toward you. Let's all stand. Maybe you're sitting here saying, I consider myself a pretty caring person. I don't have a lot of enemies. Man, that's great. Praise the Lord. That's good. But let me ask you this. If the Lord desires, if the Lord could direct you, if the, you know, with little people, you can just kind of hold them on the top of the head and maneuver and where they go, right? If the Lord got a hold of your head, would He keep you walking the direction you're going, or would He direct you a different way? Because the Lord wants to make you increase and abound. I'm glad that that is there. But the Lord desires more. He wants greater out of you toward others. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how perfect it is. God, I pray that maybe something this morning touched someone's heart. God, I pray that God, we would make application of this, and we would consider all of this. These last 2 weeks of looking at Your love toward us and then our love towards others. Lord, help us with that. Direct us with that. Guide us with that. Lord, help me with that. Lord, bless this time of invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen. If the Lord touched your heart about something here this morning, would you come and pray?